Let us pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together tonight to worship you, to study your word, and to look at this subject of the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the beginning of this new book by Guy Waters, and we pray that you'd give us wisdom and understanding as we work through the things that he presents to us. Please forgive our sins. Please grant us your blessing, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 17. The focus, the difference between Guy Waters' book on the Lord's Supper, which we're beginning tonight, and the one that we just finished, which was written by Thomas Watson, is not just 400 years. Watson lived in the 1600s. Guy Waters' book was published in January of this year. So he's still alive. He's still teaching at Reformed Seminary in Jackson. And the difference is when Watson wrote his book, he did not spend as much time talking about the covenant of grace and the relationship of the sacraments to the covenant. He touched on it, but it was not a big issue in his day in the 1600s. So what Guy is doing is, in this book, he's going to be looking at the Lord's Supper in its relationship to the covenants, and so he's going to walk us through all of the covenants in Scripture. We're going to be looking at, and he's going to make a premise here, and we're going to maybe giving away one of the answers. I don't remember. I think I did have that, but in the introductory questions. But he's, one of the premises that he's going to be looking at is the fact that every covenant in Scripture has its sign and it has its meal. And so we're going to be looking at that from this particular perspective. So I'm going to go back to Genesis and read from Genesis 17, just a few verses. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Okay, I'm going to stop there. We will be, as we go through this book, we'll be talking about this covenant, hitting on it from time to time. The lesson tonight deals with the introduction to the book, and everybody's got a, should have a handout on that. So, let's begin. Question number one is, what are some of the questions that Waters mentions relating to the Lord's Supper? Things that people often raise, the things that come up. What are some of those things?
What exactly happens at the Lord's Supper?
Okay. That's one of them. What else?
What's the relationship between God and the Lord of Christ?
Okay. What else? Yeah.
How often should you observe it?
Okay. Anything else?
Yeah,
there you go. Then we'll be talking about that some. All right, and?
What are the qualifications?
Okay, what are the qualifications? So we're going to be looking at all those. We've already touched on some of those things when we saw Watson dealt with a number of those issues. And we'll be looking at it from Waters' perspective as well. Question number two, what is one unfortunate response that some may have as a result of these questions?
Significant.
Right, okay. They may wonder just what's the purpose of it. And so you do find in some churches a downplaying of the Lord's Supper. There's some churches that don't celebrate it often because they don't see it as being that significant. There are some Christians also who look at this and wonder, well, what's the purpose of it? And they themselves don't see any real reason to come to the Lord's table. And so because of questions like these, they sometimes just downplay or disregard or don't have a proper understanding of what the Lord's Supper is all about. Question number three, what's the general purpose of the Lord's Supper that Watson mentions?
Support and strengthen faith of believers.
Okay, all right. So what... I had to put Watson down. I should have said Waters. I'm so used to writing all those questions down on on the Watson's book that I'll have to go back and change that for the next time I give a handout on this. Okay, so Waters is telling us that that the Lord's Supper has a purpose, and the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to strengthen the faith of believers, to be a help, be an aid in that particular regard. What is his aim in writing this book? Okay, help. All right. Okay, help Christians recover the importance of the Lord's Supper. Anything else you want to add?
Renewal of the appreciation of the supper.
Okay, renewal
of the sign and a meal.
Okay, and so he begins to introduce the sign and meal part. Question number five, quote, God has always given covenant blank and covenant blank to his people. Signs and meals. Okay, so I told you I'd already given that away, the answer to that. It's really intriguing that he approaches it from this perspective. You don't often think, you think of the Passover in the Old Testament, and you think of the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, but he's going to go through a number of other things as well. All right. Question number six. God chose at random the physical elements that made up the signs he appointed for his covenants. True or false?
False.
Okay. Yeah, I decided to include some true false questions in this book. Okay. So what did he actually do? Obviously it's false, so that means...
Well, he chose things for a reason.
Okay, chose things for a reason, and specifically so that they would represent certain things. All right. Thanks. Question number seven, quote, if there is blank to the signs and meals that God has appointed within his covenants, there is equally blank to the covenants themselves.
Meaning and purpose.
Meaning and purpose. Okay, thank you. All right. Question eight, a full appreciation of the importance of the Lord's Supper in the Christian life requires us to look to what first and then to what? Progression of God's covenants. Thank you. And then? Okay. And then to the signs and meals. All right. So remember, when we talk about covenant theology, we've done this when we talked about, did we go through O. Palmer Robertson's book on the covenant or not? I can't remember whether we did. Anyway, one of the things that...
I do too, but I don't remember
that book. Yeah. He's got a book on the covenant of grace. The basic idea is, and it's not just unique to him. It's a general understanding of covenants. When you start in the Old Testament, when you start at the beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, for example, where God begins to give the initial promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ following the fall, that it's given in seed form, and then you see it begin to develop. And so there's this broadening aspect of it throughout the Old Testament to where it comes to fruition in the New Testament. So progressively God reveals more and more. He doesn't, it's just like a seed has the potential within the seed of an oak tree. An acorn has a potential of an oak tree, but it's not that oak tree yet. And as it grows, then more develops and you begin to see the oak tree. So that's the organic nature of the covenants. As they grow, as they develop, you begin to understand more and more of them. And so Waters is going to pick up on that. He's going to talk about that. And it's a general Reformed understanding of how the covenants progress throughout Scripture. So you don't have everything in the Old Testament all in one place. You see it things added and explained more fully as you go through. I lost my place.
Nine,
thank you. Yeah. With what conviction does biblical theology begin?
In the beginning was the Word.
Okay.
The Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay, so what we're looking at then is that the conviction of biblical theology is that God has spoken in His Word, that the Word the Scripture is the Word of God, and that though we have 66 books of the Bible, behind those human authors lies the one author who is the Holy Spirit who inspired these men to write the things that they did. So it has a single divine author. How many people are in, let's see, wait a minute, what's the chief concern of the Bible?
Salvation.
Okay. So you could answer that in many different ways. You could answer that the chief concern of the Bible is the glory of God. He's focusing on the need for salvation for fallen humanity. And so basically the Bible is God's explanation of who we are, how we got here, what our problem is, and the resolution of that problem. And of course, all of it does come to the chief end of man, which is to glorify God. So it's all for God's glory. But the basic need that we have is salvation. So how many people are in need of salvation?
Everyone.
Oh, there you go. Okay.
Everyone but Christ.
Everyone but, yeah, there you go. All but one person, and he's the one who provided salvation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so everybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. Question 12, quote, God blank and blank revealed his purpose to save human beings in and by his Son.
Gradually and progressively.
Gradually and progressively. Okay, so once again, we're looking at the gradual, progressive nature of the unfolding of God's covenant plan throughout history, throughout the Holy Scriptures. Question 13. In whom does the saving revelation of God come to its culmination and climax? Anybody ought to get this one?
Jesus,
there you go. Okay, all right. Even if you hadn't read the story, you ought to know what the answer to this particular question is. Okay, so the Bible, the culmination, the climax of all that Scripture has to say comes in the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible's all about Him. All right. Question 14, Christ only saved people who lived after his death and resurrection. True or false?
False.
Okay. So we've talked about this on several occasions, that though the work of Christ comes in the midst of history, or as Paul puts it, in the fullness of time, the work of Christ looks both backward and forward, that it has bearing on people who live before Christ, and it has bearing on all of us who have lived since that first coming of Christ. How were the Israelites saved before Christ came? Okay. All right, this is an important thing, and this is one of the things that... Yeah, by faith. It's... But the thing we need to recognize is that... just as there are not two separate peoples of God, there are not two separate ways of salvation. And so he's going to point out as we go through this, and the Scriptures point this out, the Israelites were saved by the same way that we are. As a matter of fact, when we're going through the book of Acts, when we get to Acts chapter 15, where the General Assembly of the Church is held in Jerusalem, and all those elders have come together, and the apostles, and they're discussing justification by faith, essentially, the point that's made is we are saved the same as they are. In other words, Jews are saved the same way as Gentiles are. And so it's always has been by faith, and it always will be by faith. So it was in the Old Testament, and it is today. So when we think about the cross being in the center of history, then Old Testament Jews who were believers looked forward to the coming of Christ as he was predicted by the Old Testament prophets, as he was portrayed by the Old Testament ceremonial law. All of those sacrifices and all of those things pointed to what Christ was to do to take away sin. And so they looked forward to and they believed in the coming of Messiah, and they were saved by that faith in someone who has not yet come, but the work of Christ was effective for them. Now, all of us who live since the cross, we look back to the fuller revelation of what's happened. We look back to the cross, and we know from the Scriptures what did take place, what Christ did accomplish, And so we have a fuller understanding than those folks did living before that time, but we're all saved in exactly the same way by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question 16, what is biblical theology? Okay, God's self-revelation in the Bible. All right, the unfolding of that. All right. Question 17, what's the central focus of biblical revelation?
Jesus.
All right, very good. The Lord Jesus Christ, okay. Question 18, quote, biblical theology is progressive in that... blank.
It moves.
What?
It moves. It moves toward a divinely predetermined goal, namely the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you. And biblical theology is organic in that.
This movement resembles the growth of an organism.
Okay, so once again, the illustration I used of an acorn growing into an oak tree. You've got the development, the growth of that. Question 20. Covenants find their meaning and integration in what? Okay. Sounds very repetitive, but it's extremely important. So we're hammering away on the fact that when we look at the covenants, we're looking at Christ, portrayed, depicted, prophesied in the Old Testament, revealed, all of his accomplishments, his accomplished work in the New Testament. And then the last few questions really are, he gives us a broad outline of what he's about to do. And so this is not rocket surgery here. Question 21, in this book, chapter 1, we'll address what subject?
Definition of the covenant.
That's a long one. I'm going to divide that up. I got to looking at it. So I've got, there's a natural division in the chapter, and I've taken really about 10, maybe 12 pages, and I'll give you the handout on that. We'll look at the first part of that, and then we'll go on from there. Chapter 2 addresses what subject?
Covenant signs.
Covenant signs. Okay, very good. Chapter 3?
Meals.
Covenant meals. All right. Chapter 4? Okay, so we finally get to the Lord's Supper, and having built all this up, we come to the Lord's Supper. Chapter 5. Okay, a summary. So he's going to draw his conclusion. So what are his stated goals? Question 26. What are the stated goals that Waters expresses about writing this book?
That we'll better understand the importance of covenant signs and covenant meals.
Okay. All right. All right. And so we're going to look at that. And there are a few other things. We'll better understand that. We'll understand the unity of the covenants, the covenant structure. We'll understand the centrality of covenant theology to what Scripture teaches. And so all of these things. And ultimately, what's he aiming at? What does he want to see happen in each of us? Okay, all right. So the purpose that he's giving in writing this book is that he wants to bring us to the place where we understand better and we are brought to trust in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the introduction. I've got a handout I'm going to give you in just a minute after we pray, and we're going to look at chapter 1. We're going to be going, the handout tells you, pages 19 to 31, so it's about 12 pages there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to begin this study once again, going through the teaching of Scripture regarding the Lord's Supper from a covenant perspective. We pray that you would grant to us increasing understanding of what the Word says and increasing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would indeed do as a guy hopes that we would all trust in Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.